And as has been announced and is in the bulletin, we know that 1 week from tomorrow is a very special day for our nation. It is Veterans Day. But 1 week from tomorrow also is the day in which our youth and our congregation were going to honor our veterans with a meal and a quote-unquote talent show. I think we've just simply shortened that to show. So I'm not sure what's on store there, but I do want to encourage you. There's a list out on the board to sign up to be a part of that, whether it's bringing food or bringing talent or bringing both. And our veterans are not required to bring anything to this but an empty stomach, and we want you to come and to be honored at this particular event by your service to our country. We have some here who are widows of veterans, and I think it would be very proper to say that you also are invited to this in honor of the work that your husband or your family has been involved in the country, and so certainly you are encouraged to be a part of this as well. But that is 1 week from tomorrow night, so please let's pay the appropriate honor, tribute to these men and their families who have and others who have served our nation and protected the rights of freedom, not only here but throughout the world in the various things they have been involved in. And we appreciate you very much for what you've done. So please be a part of that a week from tomorrow night on Veterans Day. Our text this morning is in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Jeremiah began his ministry of prophecy during the days of King Josiah. Josiah was about fifth to the last king of the nation of Judah before it fell into Babylonian captivity. He was the last righteous king of the nation, and the four that followed him were all men who took a very different direction and headed toward evil and eventually plunged the nation into punishment and captivity and overthrow. Jeremiah lived and prophesied during all of that time and lived, apparently, when the captivity and the overthrow occurred and was part of those who were carried away with it. He saw some very, very sad times and some very, very sad days for his people. And consequently, he is often nicknamed the weeping prophet because there is so much sadness, there's so much sorrow concerning many of the things about Jeremiah's ministry and many of the things that he has to say, because he knows that due to the unrepentant hearts and the decision and choices of the people to follow idolatry and evil, he knows what's coming for them. He tries to warn them. He tries to stop them. He tries to get them to turn around, but it's all to no avail, really. There are very few people who seriously listen to Jeremiah and take his message very seriously. And yet we see in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, there's a text here that we're going to focus on, just really that one verse, to help us understand a little bit of the heart of Jeremiah's, not only Jeremiah's message, but to also help us understand the reaction of the people. Now, if you have your Bible open or up, pulled up on your phone or tablet, you have the outline right before you when you have Jeremiah 6, verse 16. Because we're simply going to break it down, basically phrase by phrase, and we're going to use this as we approach looking at what God has to say, the encouragement that is here. The text itself, and since we're talking about, we've entitled this lesson about the old paths, or seeking the old paths, I'm going to read primarily from the old King James Version today. And let us think about the thoughts from that particular translation, because the truths are still very evident. Jeremiah 6, verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old path, where is the good way, and walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. As I said, you have the outline in the reading of the verses. Because we're just going to break it down kind of phrase by phrase. We're going to look at what it is that God has to say through Jeremiah to his people then, and yes, to His people now, you and me. Because the application of the principles are still very relevant for you and me. Number one, you'll notice that he says, stand ye in the ways and see. It's kind of the impression you have from that of a traveler who's been walking down a road and suddenly he comes to a juncture where perhaps there are several choices that he can take. At least there's more than one. And as he stands there, he looks at the choices. And he looks at the different paths that are laid out before him. And he has to think about which way am I going to go. Stand in the ways and see. See where these different roads may lead. See where these different roads may take you. See what those different destinations may be should you choose this road or that road or perhaps another one. And God is making that application for those people through Jeremiah and ultimately to you and me to help us understand that often in life, in fact, almost exclusively in life, we have many choices. We have a variety of choices as to what direction we're going to take our life. What we're going to do. And perhaps sometimes we find ourselves standing at a crossroads. Standing at a conjunction of several different directions. You know, we have 5 points here in Huntsville. When I was growing up in Florence, Alabama, there's a section in North Florence called 7 points. It's been reduced down to 6 points now, but everybody still calls it 7 points. But at one time, 7 roads converged right there at the same place. And if you didn't know where you were going, you could easily go the wrong route. You see, when we stand, spiritually speaking, at the crossroads, and there are multiple directions, multiple paths for us to take, we need to know where they lead. We need to know, if I take this direction, will it take me where I want to go? Will it take me the direction where I need to be? Stand ye in the paths and see. You know, we have to understand that in the world and the climate that we live in today, religiously speaking, there are many, many possibilities. There are many paths that are offered. But according to the Bible, there's only one way. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the life, and the truth. That's exclusive, I know, but Jesus is a rather exclusive God. So stand in those paths where we're offered a variety of choices as to which direction we might like to take, but choose the right one. And keep in mind, as you think about that, Proverbs 14, verse 12, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Don't choose that path. Know what lies on the path ahead of you. We also understand that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall inherit the kingdom of God, or enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, which we would assume is judgment day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess to them, depart from me, ye who work iniquity, for I never knew you. So stand in the ways and see. Life is too short. Death is too certain. And eternity is too long to choose the wrong path. Eternity is an awfully long time to be in the wrong place. So stand in the ways and see. As we continue looking at our text in Jeremiah chapter 6, you'll notice that the next phrase is, ask
for the old paths. Where is the good way? Ask for the old paths. Where is the good way?
The word in the original language here that is translated in most of our English Bibles as old means this: everlasting or perpetual, of time long past. In other words, we're talking about something that is much older than man. Much older than man's innovations or man's ideas or man's suggestions. We're talking about something that is everlasting. Something that is perpetual. Something that obviously traces itself back to God Himself. So when it says, ask for the old paths, where is the good way? We're asking for the paths in which we find God. When we stand in the way and we look at those different directions, which road leads us closer to God? Because of all those choices that we have, there is a road that will lead us closer to God, and there are many other options that will lead us further away from God, that will lead us around God, that will lead us in the opposite direction of God. But ask for the everlasting path, the perpetual path, the one that is from days many past, the old path. Where is the good way? Now, that's not to say that, you know, we are opposed to all new ideas of man or all new innovations. I mean, there are a lot of things I like that are new that are much preferred over the old. For instance, you know, when I go on a trip, I really like going in my car versus on a horseback or in a wagon. I much prefer the modern ways of dentistry versus the old paths of dentistry. Modern medicine, air conditioning, so many things that are new and innovative in their technology that aren't the old paths, that are improvements, yes. But we're not talking about the physical things of life. We're talking about a spiritual matter here where we're going to seek the old paths. Where is the good way? The standard is not my decision. The standard is God's. The standard is the eternal Word of God, because only that is perfect. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, scripture very familiar to us, says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, complete, and thoroughly equipped unto every good work. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, tells us, according to His divine power, God, according to His divine power, hath given unto us all things. Look at that little word, all. He has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to glory and virtue. You see, we're talking about seeking the old path. We're talking about seeking the direction that God has led us in through His Word. We're talking about seeking what has been here for everlasting, what is perpetual. That is not man's idea or man's innovation, but God's. The 19th Psalm, the 19th Psalm reads this way, beginning at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, complete, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey from the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. And then Psalm 119, verse 105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You see, it is the old paths. It is that that is perpetual from everlasting. It is the Word of God. Wherein, what does it say in Jeremiah 6:16? Is the good way. This is the way that leads us in the right direction, that leads us toward God, that leads us to be with God. This is the way, this is the path, as we stand in the way and we see and we consider, this is the path that we decide we need to choose to take, the way that leads us to God. But as we keep reading in our text, you notice that the next phrase is, and walk therein. Walk therein. It's not just enough to know the difference between right and wrong. It's not just enough to know the difference between good and evil. We need to know that. But it's not just enough just to know that. In addition to knowing that, through Jeremiah and many other places in the Scriptures that we could supplement this with, we learn what? We've got to practice the right one. Walk therein. Don't just acknowledge it and that you know, academically you know that it exists. But you've got to put some action behind your knowledge. It's not just enough to know the truth. We must practice the truth. It's not just enough to stand at the crossroads and know what is the right choice, but we've got to follow up on the right choice. We can't continue just standing there. We must begin walking on the path that will lead us in the right direction. Walk therein. Follow the old path, the everlasting, perpetual path that is laid out by the eternal Word of God, by our eternal God, and follow that. We understand in 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3:14, the Bible tells Timothy is told, and you and I are told, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Continue in these things. Don't just learn them one time and put it on the shelf and forget it. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Continue in these things. It is a continuing education. It is a continuing maturity. It is a continuing growth of my spiritual life, of my heart and my mind, and my Christianity. That I walk therein. James chapter 1, book of James chapter 1, verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. You see, it is not, it's good to hear. We need to hear the Word of God. We need to know the Word of God. But notice the Bible says in this place, in James 1, that it is not quite sufficient only to hear. Be doers of the Word and not hearers only. If you continue reading in that text in James chapter 1, you'll see in verse 22 that it says that if you're only a hearer of the Word and not a doer, being doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You see, it's self-deception. For if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goes his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, Not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, he shall be blessed in his deed. In other words, it's like being a hearer only and not a hearer and a doer is the equivalent If you go up to a mirror in your house and you look at yourself and you say, well, there I am, and there's self, and as soon as you turn around, you forget completely what you just saw. That's being a hearer and not a doer. That's the illustration that James is using in this chapter. And he says, if you pick up the Word of God, and you open the Word of God, and you carefully read and you look into the Word of God, but then you close it and you sit it down and you walk away from it and you don't apply anything that you read, you don't remember anything that you saw, what value is that? You've heard, but you're not doing anything about it. Be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. Notice that passage we read in 2 Timothy 3 says, continue in the things you have learned. And here in James 1 it says that the person who looks into the perfect law of liberty, the Word of God, and what does it say? And continues therein. You've got to keep at it, or you're going to forget it. We've got to keep at it, or we're going to forget what this book says. And when we forget what this book says, we won't do what God wants us to do. Look at the book. Listen to the book. Listen to the Lord. But then not only look and listen, live. Walk therein. Practice what you heard. Put it into application. Make it real. Don't be a Christian in name only. Don't be somebody who just says, yeah, I go to the so-and-so Church of Christ, or don't be somebody who just shows up. Be somebody who lives your Christianity, that you practice it and you weave it into every part of your life every single day. Be a doer. Otherwise, you're deceiving yourself. And you know, we meet it. The deal is, sometimes when we're being deceived, if we're being deceived by Satan, he's pretty good at it. He's had, you know, several millennia of practice at it. He's so good at it, sometimes when we're being deceived, when you're being conned by a good con man who knows what he's doing, you don't know you're being conned. When you're being lied to and deceived by somebody who really knows how to do it well, you may not realize you're being lied to and deceived. Consequently, you may not realize you're not a doer of the Word. And sometimes we need the Word of God to come in and check us up a little bit. And to point out where we are lacking in our application of the Word of God. And rather than sitting around and saying, well, you know, I don't have anything to worry about, well, maybe we need to give that a second thought. And maybe we need to examine ourselves in light of what this book says to make sure that I'm doing what this book says and not only seeing it. Hear and do. Walk therein, as Jeremiah 6:16 says. But when we come back to that verse in Jeremiah 6:16, here's a fourth phrase that we find. And ye shall find rest for your souls. Jeremiah was speaking and writing to a thoroughly sinful people. People involved in all kinds of idolatry and evil that had incurred the wrath of God. But he says if they will just stand and look and make the right choice and follow the old path, where is the good way, and walk therein, they would find rest for their souls. You know, that same promise is to you and me. That when we hear and we believe and we obey the Word of God, we find rest into our souls. That really reminds us of something that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, the last three verses of Matthew 11, Matthew 11, 28. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You shall find rest
unto your souls.
Jesus makes that same promise to you and me in the New Testament that was made to those people by Jeremiah in the Old Testament. Because it's the same God that's operating and trying to bless the lives of His people. God wants what is best for us. God wants us to have rest for our souls. And I know ultimately there's a sense in which we can think about this as a rest for our souls that will be found in eternity. Because after all, what is the greatest rest? What is the greatest blessing? What is the greatest finality of the Christian life? Well, that's having lived a faithful life and by the grace of God and His mercy, going to heaven. But you know, there's another kind of rest even before that. There's a rest that you and I find by having that peace of mind and peace of heart because we're right with God. You see, sin will do awful things to us. Sin will cause us to have so much distress, so much unrest. Sin will cause so much difficulty. Sin will destroy homes and lives and hearts and minds. And sin will weary you. Oh, sin promises such beauty and splendor and glory. But it's a chain that shackles you and enslaves you and captures you and ultimately destroys you. But when we seek the old paths, where's the good way? And we make the choice to go the right direction. And we walk therein. We will find rest for our souls. You see, when we believe, as we said a few moments ago, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, when we believe that He's the way, that's the way we want to go. And when we believe that He's the truth, that's what we want to believe. That's who we need to listen to. That's who we need to believe. Because that's the truth. That Jesus is the Son of God who died for our sins. And then when we know that He's the life, He's the way, He's the truth, and He's the life. When we know that He's the life, that's where we want to live. See, that's the way we want to go. That's the person we want to believe. And that's the way we want to live. Because He's the life. And we find that life in Jesus Christ when we die to our sins. Life is found in death. Death to sin. Death to sin that Jesus says we find when we turn from sins and we are in that place where now we're turning away from death to life. And when we die, we're buried. Romans chapter 6 tells us, "Know you not that as many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death?" And so, as Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." He's the way, He's the truth, He's the life. That's what He said. That's the way He pointed us. That's what He said. That's the truth. He is the life. This is what we need to live. We need to hear. We need to believe. We need to obey. We need to turn from sin. That's repentance. And ultimately, we need to be baptized into Christ to live again. Because that same text in Romans 6 tells us that once we are baptized and we are buried with Him in baptism, as Romans 6 teaches, we rise, look at Romans 6, we rise to walk in newness of life. What did that text say in Jeremiah 6? We walk therein. We walk in newness of life. But I want you to notice there's one more phrase in Jeremiah 6. And that's the response of the people. Everything we've said so far is what God has said. But when you look at the last very phrase there, here's what the people say. But they said, "We will not walk therein." Look at everything that God had laid out so very carefully and clearly for them. And their response was, "We refuse." This we've heard. We understand. But no, thank you. We will not walk therein. That's their response. What's yours? What's mine? We're about to sing a song. And I didn't ask them to lead the song, but it fits so appropriately here that the title of it is called Let Him Have His Way With Thee. Even King James English in the song. Let Him Have His Way With Thee. What is your response? God is asking, pleading. What is your answer? If you're ready to answer, would you come this morning as we stand and we sing?